Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 32, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, but our focus today will be on verses 35 and 36. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. There the word of Christ says this: "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy for the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. Lord, you are our God. Lord, we are your people. Lord, you are our shepherd, and we are the sheep of your pasture. And so today we ask that you might feed us, Lord. Lord, that you would feed our souls, Lord, upon the pure milk of the word of God. And Lord, that you might build up our faith. Lord, give to us confidence. Lord, confidence in, Lord, your faithfulness. Lord, confidence that every promise that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that all of them are yes and amen in him, and that not one of them will fall to the ground, Lord, but all will be fulfilled in due time. Lord, we need endurance, Lord, so that having done your will, we might receive the promised reward. And so we pray that today you might grant to us, Lord, all that we need, and Lord, all that you require. And so, Father, we pray that you build us up today. Build us up in our faith. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, prepare our minds, Lord, that we might be ready to endure all things for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began this passage where the apostle is exhorting the Hebrew Christians to perseverance in the face of trials and tribulations, right? And we remember that he called them to remember the former days, the days after their initial enlightenment, after their conversion and their profession of faith in Christ. They endured a great conflict of sufferings that the Lord appointed for them, a season of trial in order to test their faith and to sanctify their persons. Right, this great conflict was in part their being exposed to reproaches and tribulations. Right, the Hebrew Christians were exposed to verbal assaults that accompany many seasons of persecution. Slander, gossip, lies, speaking evil against them falsely. Right, the enemies of Christ and his people accuse Christians of being the very scum of the earth, right, as being a threat and a danger to society. Right, not because the Christians are troublesome meddlers, but simply because they're Christians, because it is their faith in Christ and their desire to follow his commandments. It is because of this that the world hates the Christian. Right, if we were of the world, then the world would receive us as their own. But because we are of Christ and we don't belong to this world, therefore the world hates us as they hated our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they experienced. Also, he said that some of them became partakers or sharers with those who were thus treated. Some suffered in their persons, and others partook of those sufferings because they bore the burden of the suffering brothers and sisters in the Lord. They did not reject the prisoner of the Lord, but had sympathy for them. They ministered to them. They visited them. They provided for them, even though associating with such prisoners would make them a target and have the potential of bringing persecution upon them. They were willing to risk their necks for the sake of their brethren in the Lord. And they endured all of this, he said, with joy, even joyfully accepting the plundering of their property, because they knew in heaven they had an eternal and lasting inheritance waiting for them. So they were by faith able to rise above their situation, to rise above their sufferings, to endure their conflicts, even to experience peace and joy and love in their minds because they were fixed upon heaven and the promises that God had given to them. It was their faith that caused them to endure their sufferings and to come through them triumphantly, still maintaining the profession of their hope. This is what they did in the past. Now he's going to turn to the present and exhort them to continue in their faithfulness to the Lord, right? The need of endurance in the things of God. Those things that have been true of them need to continue being true of them until they enter into the eternal final state of rest. And what was true for them is also going to be our experience as well. It must be true of all of those who follow the Lord. We must endure until the end. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin today in verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. He says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Right? He begins there saying, therefore, right? Because of these things in the past, right? Seeing that you suffered so many things in both your persons and in relationship to your property, right? Seeing that in this experience, God, by his power and grace, carried you through such trials, seeing that you endured those former tribulations with joy, he's saying to them, don't now despond and grow weary and faint under similar trials. You know what the Christian life is all about. You have experienced the trials and tribulations that come with being children of God. You are veterans of war. Therefore, he says, do not throw away your confidence. Right? This is the present exhortation that they are to draw from their past experience with sufferings. They had confidence. Their confidence caused them to endure. So don't throw your confidence away today, but maintain it. Therefore, you will endure the present affliction. Right? In the present affliction, they need to have confidence in the Lord. It is that confidence that safely led them through their former trials. And it is confidence that will enable them to endure new trials and tribulation. Right? Their confidence must be preserved. It must be maintained. For confidence is an essential grace for the enduring of trials and tribulation. Confidence is a fruit of true saving faith. Faith without works is dead, right? We know that to be true from James chapter 2. James 2, 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." In James 2, 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Right? True saving faith will manifest itself by many fruits, right? By many evidences, right? One of the fruits of true faith is confidence. Confidence in the Lord, right? Confidence is a boldness of mind, right? It is a freedom from bondage and fear so that the believer is able, in the face of difficulties, maintain the profession of his hope without wavering, right? And it is rooted in the persuasion that we are accepted by God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That God is for me in Christ. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? And if God is for me, what can any man do to me? Right? If I am reconciled to God, and if I have his favor on the basis of Jesus Christ and him crucified, then what can any man, what can any other authority, what can they do to me? It was this confidence that the Hebrew Christians had that carried them joyfully through their former trials. And without confidence of God's acceptance, without a conviction of his love for us, of the internal inheritance that awaits us as God's children, then it is impossible for us to endure any great conflict of suffering to the glory of God and to the good of our own soul. If we're not convinced that God is for us, if we have no conviction of his love for us, if we are unsure and uncertain that better things are stored up in heaven to counter the loss of our present goods in this life, then we will not be able to face trials and tribulations that come in this life, especially those sufferings that arise on account of our profession of faith in Christ. Right? Faith is always opposed to unbelief, and confidence is opposed to uncertainty, to doubts, right, that we might have of God. If there is no firm persuasion of the things promised by God to us, if we are unsure, if we doubt, if we are uncertain and skeptical that God will fulfill his promises, then we're never going to be able to endure any great conflict of suffering. We must have unwavering conviction. We must have firm confidence in both God and his promises given to us in Jesus Christ. They had that confidence, and that confidence saw them safely through their former trials. He's telling them now, don't throw it away. Keep that confidence because it will preserve you in the face of present trials. Romans chapter 8, a passage that we're all familiar with. One of the greatest declarations of the promises of God and what we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. This is the confidence that we must have as Christians. This is what he means. Don't throw this away. But you must be convinced. You must believe these truths. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, notice that, I am convinced, or I am confident, I am persuaded, I have this conviction that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the confidence that must guard the Christian life. It was that confidence that they had. This is the same confidence you see in Acts chapter 4 that gave Peter and John the ability to stand with boldness, with unwavering resolve in the face of the enemies of the gospel of Christ. Notice there in Acts chapter 4, here when Peter and John are brought before the council, and we remember that this is a mere couple of months after the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The very same body that conspired to crucify Jesus, now they've dragged two of his disciples before the same body doing the same thing. But notice Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they lay hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Here they are, standing, imprisoned, in bonds, before the enemies of the gospel, against the very men who had a couple of months prior conspired to murder their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And yet, in the face of such a difficult setting, right, with many who would cower, many who would collapse and faint with fear and dread at such things, they stood with all boldness, with plainness of speech, and there before the enemies of Christ, they gave an account of their faith and they testified to the truth of the gospel. And even when they told them to quit doing it, they said, you determine, you judge for yourself what's right. Should we obey God or should we obey you? How were they able to do such things? Their confidence. They were fully convinced. They were confident in the Lord. They know whom they had believed, and they were convinced that he was able to guard what they had entrusted to him until that day. Their trust in God and their view of the eternal reward that awaits them. It was that confidence that gave Peter and John the ability to stand against their enemies. It was that confidence that gave the Hebrew Christians the ability to endure a great conflict of suffering with joy. And it is the same confidence that will allow us to overcome every trial and tribulation we face in the Christian life. It is the shield of faith with which we are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He assaults us with his fiery arrows, with fears, with doubts, with trepidations. But all of those fears will be overcome through confidence, through an assurance of our acceptance in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Seeing then that confidence is so necessary and crucial, then we should not easily throw it away. We cannot discard it. We can have no doubt in God or the fulfillment of his promises. We must be like Abraham, the man of faith, who did not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, it says, that God had the power to do what he had promised. Trials, tribulations, sufferings, afflictions, persecutions, these attack our faith. They seek to upend our confidence in God's goodness, in God's love for us, in his faithfulness to fulfill his promises, right? We'll start questioning and doubting these things, right? If God loves you, then why are you suffering? If God loves you, then why does he treat you so poorly? Right? Why is your property being plundered? Why are you rotting away in a prison if God truly loves you? Right? And if God does not love you now, right? If the presence of this suffering is proof that God has forsaken you, then how can you trust him with your eternity? How can you trust him for the life to come, for future eternal rewards? And if you cannot trust God, then why would you ever exchange your present safety, your present comforts, your present possessions, your present life for something in the future if the word of the one who has promised you these things is himself untrustworthy? You cannot trust it. You're not going to do such things, right? You're going to fail in those moments. This is how trials seek to attack and undermine our faith, our confidence in God and the fulfillment of his promises, right? If we doubt, if we are skeptical of God, if we don't believe he will fulfill what he has promised, then we will never be able to endure not even the great conflicts. We won't even be able to endure the slight little conflicts that we will face in the Christian life. This is why we cannot throw away our confidence, but must preserve it to the salvation of our souls. We are trusting in God. We are trusting in the reception of a future eternal heavenly inheritance. And we are exchanging this present life for the life to come. We are willing to lose our life now in order to gain our life in the future. And that requires us to live by faith in the promises of God and not live by sight. Our present life, we possess it right now. We see it. Our present possessions, our present comforts, our present liberty, all of these things we have now in this life, they're tangible. We see them. We can touch them. We can feel them, right? But those things that are eternal, the full reception of eternal life, that awaits a future day. It is in heaven, and no eye has ever seen it, right? We're receiving it solely based upon the word of God, upon the promise of God, right? We have not seen it with our physical eyes. We have not touched it. None of us have ever been to that place, but we possess it by faith, by the word of God. And we must have assurance that God is trustworthy, right? We must have assurance that there is a life to come, that there is a resurrection of the dead, that there is a heaven that awaits God's people, right? If these things do not exist, then why would we ever suffer for being a Christian? Actually, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if these things do not exist, then we are quite foolish for being Christians, because what do we get? What did he get for being a Christian, for teaching and preaching the resurrection of the dead? Nothing but tribulation and hardship and turmoil. But he was willing to endure such things because he knew in the end it was all going to pay off because of the life to come. If there is no life to come, then we are to be pitied above all people, because we are exchanging present temporal pleasures and comforts for a fantasy, for something that does not exist. And the reason we would do that now is because we're going to be better off in the long run. But if we're not, then it's very dumb for us to do such things. This is what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 15:19, he says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." If it only gives us hope in this life, only benefit for this life, then we're pitied because we don't get any benefit in this life. He's being thrown into prison. He's being stoned to death and left for dead. He's being harassed everywhere that he goes. What is the benefit that he's gaining in this life but sufferings and hardships and afflictions? Also, 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no future reward, then we should not suffer as Christians. It is without purpose, and it is of no advantage or gain to us. But if there is a life to come, if there is a resurrection of the dead, if there is an eternal inheritance that awaits God's people, then we should joyfully endure even the most severe of sufferings in this present life, because we know that there is something far better that awaits us in the life to come. But to have that assurance, we must have confidence. We must believe in God, and that God will fulfill all of the promises given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is why he says, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence in the Lord. Next, notice, he says, why? Do not throw away your confidence. He says, which has great reward. There is an eternal weight of glory that lies beyond the sufferings of this life. But to get to that glorious city, we must first pass through the valley of sorrow, right? And you can't go around it. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. You have to go through it. We have to go through the valleys of tribulations and sufferings and hardships that are this present life. This is what God calls us to. We must all, every single one of us, must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And only after we have passed through that valley do we enter into and receive our eternal reward. Faith and the confidence it produces gives us the ability to safely, with boldness and joy, pass through the valley of the shadow of death. So confidence has a great reward, because the outcome of our confidence is the reception of our eternal reward. And that reward is nothing other than the glories of heaven, proposed here to the suffering Christians as a crown or as a reward of glory that awaits all of those who endure sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, we must be very clear on this. Though the apostle is calling heaven a reward, we must not think of it as something we earn, as a wage that we earn, and by our performance, we gain it because of what we have done. We do not earn heaven by enduring sufferings, as if our strength, as if our efforts, as if our ability to suffer gains us heaven as a wage for our works. So if we suffer really, really, really hard, and we do a really good job of it, and we meet a certain criteria, then we'll get heaven as our reward. But if we don't meet that criteria, then we're not going to get to go to heaven, right? We should not think of it in those ways, right? Heaven is a gift, and it is a gift given to us by God, right? The primary cause of our receiving this reward is found in the sovereign pleasure and will of God. It is God's will, His desire, to give to us the kingdom of God. Luke 12:32 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." God has chosen gladly of His own free will to give to us the kingdom of God, which is heaven itself. So our reception of heaven, right, our entering into that is ultimately rooted in the will of God, that this is God's will to do so. The securing cause of this reward is the work of Jesus Christ. Heaven is a gift that is purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through His death and through His resurrection, He has purchased, He has won this gift for us, and it is part of the inheritance that He bestows upon His children. He gives it to us by way of an inheritance. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Notice there, it says, "For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." There, he calls the eternal inheritance a promise. It is a promise that is fulfilled for us and given to us through the death of Christ, right? His death, His resurrection, it is purchased for us in that way. So heaven is first a gift originating in the will of God the Father. And then secondly, it is secured for us by the finished work of Jesus Christ and communicated to us by way of a gift. It is a gift we receive. It is never a wage that we earn. Right? Eternal life is based solely upon the work of Jesus Christ without any respect to our efforts or to our works. And when we received the gift of eternal life, what were we? Where were we at? We were dead in our trespasses and sins when He made us alive together with Christ, and He gave us eternal life as a gift through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, though it is a gift, the Lord will often propose it to suffering Christians as a reward or as a recompense in order to strengthen our weak and our feeble faith. It is the goodness and greatness of God that when He calls us to suffer for His name and for His glory, when He calls us to bear our crosses, when He calls us to lose our present lives and the enjoyment of our possessions in this life, that He then sets before our eyes something infinitely better than all that we might lose through our present sufferings. And so when we endure those sufferings, we must look to heaven and the glory that awaits us as the reward, right? As the crown that will be given to us upon our completion of our course. Heaven is the victor's crown that will be given to us upon our entrance into that heavenly kingdom. This is how the Apostle Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 4:7-8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is the crown of righteousness that awaits. In Christ, the righteous judge will award that to us for our endurance, even though our endurance is a gift that he gives to us. Everything is a gift that comes to us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this is how gracious he is to his people, that though he supplies all these things, he rewards us as if they came from us, right? As if it was us who endured, when it is his strength within us to do such things. But in order to encourage suffering Christians, the Lord will set rewards before them. He will propose these things to them as a reward that awaits them after the outcome or the end of their trial has come. And it is given to us to motivate us to press on, to finish, to see the finish line and to see what awaits us there, so that we don't grow weary and get tired, but we press on until we enter into the kingdom of God. Just as we remember in Genesis, when Jacob had to work 7 years for Rachel, it says that it seemed like a very short amount of time for him. It was very easy for him to accomplish that because he knew at the end of that 7 years of labor, the prize was waiting him. And that was the woman that he loved, that he delighted in. And so he was able to endure 7 years of hard work because of that prize that was there. In the same way, we only have to suffer for a very short time. And there is waiting for us a prize at the end of it. And it's set there before us in order to motivate us to press on so that we don't grow weary in doing good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." He says, you have need of endurance. Now, I don't think he means that they lacked endurance. They have manifested endurance in their former sufferings, and they are enduring at this point as well. He means it in the sense that they have need for the continual exercise of endurance in the face of new trials and tribulations. No matter at what point we are in our Christian life, no matter whether we are strong or weak in the faith, every single Christian has need of endurance. We all need to endure until we reach the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. We are called by Christ to a life of endurance in doing the will of God. And that life of endurance is from our conversion until our death. We must endure through many tribulations until we enter into God's kingdom. We must maintain and hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Right? The grace of endurance is especially needful in times of suffering, for endurance allows us to bear evils with a calm and a quiet soul, to cast ourselves upon the Lord without fretting, without desponding, without anxiety, without despair. Right? By endurance, we're able to bear up under our sufferings with a joyful, composed frame of mind. And endurance is an essential grace. It is by our endurance, Jesus says, that we will gain our lives. This grace is perfected in us through trials and tribulations. Right, just like an athlete who wants to run a long distance, he must build up his endurance. He must press his body. He must do more difficult and harder tasks, right? And if he never presses himself, he's never going to gain the endurance that he wants to do the race that he likes to do or that he desires to do. In the same way, there must be the exercising of our faith, of our spiritual life. And the Lord must exercise us with sufferings in order to build up our faith and our endurance. And the Lord knows how to do this masterfully. He knows how to do it perfectly for each and every one of his children, how to measure out for them the perfect amount of sufferings and hardships and sorrows and afflictions in order to test us and to train us, to stretch us so that our faith grows and we're able to gain more and more endurance. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James 1, 2 to 4. This is why we should consider sufferings with joy. Because not that the suffering itself is a good thing. Sufferings are evil by nature, but they are joyful because of what they produce in us. It's the good result that we desire. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There, it's the trials, he says, that these are the testing of your faith. And those trials and the endurance of those trials produces in us a greater measure of faith so that we have more endurance. And when endurance is perfected, then we become complete, right? Complete, lacking no good thing, right? We need endurance and we gain endurance through sufferings. And this is why Christians are to rejoice in their sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. However, most Christians want a life free from the need of endurance because they want a life free from any hardships and sufferings. And there are actually even some varieties of Christians who would say any presence of suffering is an evidence of a lack of faith. That the reason you go through trials and afflictions and difficulties is because you don't have enough faith. And if you had enough faith, like the TV evangelist, then you would have money and nice cars and a private jet. You could fly all over the place. But these people are frauds, right? They all get sick and they all die one day as well, right? They say those things so that you'll give them your money. But we shouldn't give them our money, right? Don't do that, right? They all face hardships and trials. This is a part of life. And the presence of affliction is not evidence of a lack of faith, right? The presence of affliction is actually evidence of the presence of faith, that one is a child of God, because what child does a father not discipline? And if we are God's children, then God will discipline us. Actually, a person who never has any hardships, that person should be concerned because it's showing that they're illegitimate, that they're not really belonging to the Lord. We'll get to that in due time in Hebrews chapter 12. But many people, they want a life free from hardships, meaning they want a life free from the need of endurance. But this, again, isn't reality. Hardships and afflictions, these are a part of life for everyone, right? These are common experiences for all mankind. There are afflictions and sorrows that just accompany this present life. Whether one is a believer or an unbeliever, they are subject to these things. As sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble. There's disappointments, there's grief, there's sorrow. Everyone gets sick. Everyone has people they love die, right? Hurricanes do not only hit Christians, Christians and non-Christians alike, right? All of them go through those things. Tornado, we live in the tornado capital of the world. And we know that tornadoes will wipe every house out on the block. It's not just the Christians. Everyone is facing these kinds of things. So there are sorrows and afflictions that just accompany this present life. And no one can escape those things. And that will be true for Christians. But we also know that for the Christian, there are also, in addition to the common afflictions that all men face, there are also afflictions that come to us due to our profession of faith in Christ. Sufferings that are the result of the fact that we are Christians. And anyone who is living a sincere, faithful Christian life will ordinarily meet with trials and tribulations. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live it will suffer persecution. Scripture confirms this for us abundantly. There are many, many passages that we can consult about fiery trials. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal as though something strange were happening to you, it says in 1 Peter. We read James chapter 1, verses 2 to 7 earlier. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Jesus often speaks of the reality of sufferings and afflictions for the children of God. So there are many passages that tell us explicitly that we should not be surprised that we face sufferings and hardships and afflictions in this present life. Also, we have in the Bible the testimony of the righteous, right? What is the common theme that we see in all of the godly throughout the pages of Scripture? Go back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 4, and we find there Cain killing his brother Abel because Cain was wicked and Abel was righteous. there's the presence of suffering and affliction in all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. We consider David and all the sufferings that he faced. We think of the prophets and of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and all of them, Jeremiah, face unbelievable sufferings. And then we come to the New Testament with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his predecessor, John the Baptist, both of who died because of their faith, because of their righteousness, and all the apostles of the Lord and the early church. We have all of these examples confirming to us the common experience of the reality of suffering for the Christian life. And then if you do any survey of church history, this has been as well the common experience of the church in every age. And it is the common experience of our own lives as well. So the Word of God is very clear about this. Sufferings are a part of the Christian life. They are unavoidable. First, because we are men living in a fallen world. And secondly, because we are Christian men living in a fallen world. And because the reality of suffering is there, then what do we need? We need endurance. We have need of endurance, just as they had need of endurance. Next, notice the season or time that we need endurance. He says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, when we have completed the will of God, when we become Christians, we are enlisting in the army of Christ, and we do not receive our discharge from the battle until death, until we leave this life and enter into the life to come. So long as the battle wages in this life, we are called to fight the good fight of faith. We are called as soldiers of Christ to arm ourselves and to enter into the fray. We are called to endure. It is our obligation. These are our marching orders from our captain and from our Lord. This life is the time of our testing. This life is the time for us to do the will of God in the face of opposition. It is the time for us to fight the good fight of faith. It is the time for us to go and labor in the vineyard of the Lord. The church exists as God's people, both in heaven and on earth. The church in heaven is the church triumphant. It is made up of those who have gone before us. They have fought the good fight of faith. They have kept the faith. They have entered into their heavenly rest. The church on earth is the church militant, and it is made up of believers in this present life. And it is those who are still in the midst of the battle, those who are still exposed to sufferings and hardships and the sorrows of this life. Endurance belongs to the church on this earth. Those in heaven do not need endurance. They've entered into the eternal state. They have entered into their rest. But those on earth, we need endurance so that after we have accomplished the will of God, we might receive the reward. We might enter into rest with those who have gone before us. They have finished their race, but we are still running our race. Therefore, we have need of endurance. And it is the will of God that the church in this present world would be exposed to various trials and tribulations. For God to discipline us and to sanctify his people through the fires of affliction. We need to be purified. We need sin to be purged from us. And God does that through the fires of suffering. Now, in the world to come, there we will be at perfect rest, far from all sorrows, far from all hardships, no crosses to bear, no devil to rage against us, no enemies to harass us. We will be at perfect rest and experience unending joy in the presence of the Lord, free from all sorrow, sadness, death, grief, affliction, sin, no world, no flesh, no devil. That's what awaits us in the world to come. Until that day comes, we have need of endurance. We must do the will of God. We must continue in faith, in love, in our profession, in obedience, in worship. We must take up our cross daily, and we must follow Christ. And as we do, We will face many difficulties. There will be many obstacles in the way. This is the Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, this is what the allegory is about. It is about the progress of the pilgrim through this life and all of the difficulties and hardships and sorrows that will attack the Christian because of his faith and how we will overcome those things through the word of the Lamb, through his blood. All of these things will rise up against us and against the performance of our Christian duties, and we must overcome them. And we overcome by faith and by endurance and by confidence. Now, one last point for us to consider this morning, and that is this, is we are called to endure, but we must remember that just as faith is sometimes strong and faith is sometimes weak, so endurance may at some times be strong and at other times be weak. Confidence may at some times be strong and sometimes be weak. All Christians, true believers, will never be void of true faith. And that means they'll never be void completely of confidence, and they'll never be void completely of endurance. But as faith may be strong and as faith may be weak, it may be that in relationship of one person to another. It also may be that in the same person at one point of life and at another point in life. We all go through our peaks and our valleys. And we all envision ourselves as running the Christian life like a sprinter in full strength and glory. Like we like to think of ourselves like Usain Bolt, right? Who set the world record. We're running, just here we go. Nothing can hold us back. We're blazing a trail, running as fast as we can. But the reality is that many times in this life, because of the flesh, we are limping along like a bunch of gimps, right? Like a cripple, barely able to even make any progress in the Christian life. But all that matters is what? Is that we endure, that we persevere, that we continue on in our Christian life. I've been reading recently about a book called Revival and Revivalism. And in that book, it's speaking of many of these great pastors who lived in the early portion of American's history. And many of them testify that in their early life, they envisioned how mature they would be, how much progress they would make in the Christian life by the end of their life. And yet several of them testify and say, I don't think I've made any progress in my Christian life. I still feel as weak and as miserable and as much of a failure today as I did back then, right? But even though that is the common experience, we must press on. Whether we're running, whether we're jogging, whether we're walking, or whether we're crawling, whatever it is, let us press on and let us endure and continue until we enter into the kingdom of God. And when we see our brothers and sisters in the Lord struggling hard with sin, sinking down under the weight of trials and tribulations, then we are called to take them by the hand, to pick them up, and if necessary, drag them on with us, right? And if we have to throw them on our shoulder, put them on our shoulder and carry them, whatever it takes, this is the responsibility that we have one to another, to strengthen each other's souls, to continue in the faith, to call each other to endure, to persevere, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It was said of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas that they went from city to city, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, it is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Only after we have finished our course will we enter into the full enjoyment of our salvation. We have it now in the form of a promise. We have a deposit, an assurance of it in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the full enjoyment of eternal life awaits us. Salvation has begun at our conversion. Salvation will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ at our glorification. From our conversion unto our glorification, this is the time of our endurance. And in relationship to eternity, how long is that period of time? It is a dot. It's a dot on the screen. It is so short. From our present life, it seems like it's very, very long, especially when we're going through a hardship. It seems as if it's never going to come to an end. But when we get to eternity and we look back, This is why the Apostle Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us in Romans chapter 8. And he calls them light, momentary afflictions. And that's the Apostle Paul. And his afflictions are far more severe than any of us have ever experienced. Yet he called them light because they're momentary in relationship to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in the life to come. This is the time for us to endure. So then, let us be diligent. Let us not be sluggish, but rather be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this is why in chapter 11, he gives us an entire catalog of men and women of faith. Men and women who face the same things that we face in the Christian life, and yet men and women who endured until they entered into the heavenly kingdom. We're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. So then let us press on, and let us set before us our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured his sufferings. Well, the joy has been set before us as well. So let us endure as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.